So if we've not met before, my name is Sean. Liz and I, we moved to Reading in August 2000 with a call of God on us to establish a church. And the rhythm, our line of work is that every 7 years you get to have 3 months off, work in a different way, recharge your batteries, meet with the living God, get to be refreshed and recommissioned to go again. The hope of the trustees and the team is that we'll be continuing to Reading. But that's got to be on the table as well. You know, do we keep going in Reading, or has God got a fresh assignment? We were pleased to hear that we still have a fresh assignment in Reading. And I really felt that God started to speak to me about the next 7 years, now next 6.5 years. We've been back for 6 months already. And I felt one sense to come back into church life in the autumn term and just to watch and to listen and to continue to have a sense of what is God saying to the church beyond the sabbatical. And so if you remember in October, we did the first Signpost Sunday where I talked about the worm that threshes mountains. I think in the February of this year, we did another Signpost Sunday about disciples who make disciples. And today I felt like the Spirit of God is kind of pulling that all together and landing it 6 months after the sabbatical to say, this is a kind of language we're going to have certainly for the next few years. But the implications, these foundations, is actually prophetically, as God is speaking, is for the next 7 or so years, till the next sabbatical, God willing, if he doesn't take me to glory or redirects us. This is the kind of furrow we believe that we're coming into for this season of the church. And so this morning, I've come certainly with lots of faith for a deposit, not just for those people online. It's good to, I guess, good for you to see me. Sounds a bit, you know what I'm saying? I'm glad you're online. Even though we can't see you, we value you, you're important to us. I pray for you, many pray for you, even though you're not often in the room. But for those of us who, Jesus came in person. He could have just sent a messenger, but he came in person. Incarnation's important. It's important when we gather together as the body of Christ. There's something about physicality. We catch something in God when we gather now. And that's part of what we're doing this morning, receiving something from Him. And so this morning I want to talk about three things which will be familiar to some of us, but a renewed emphasis. The first of which I want to talk about mountains, and then I want to talk about disciples, then we'll talk about spaces, and then we're going to finish with seeing the progress we've made. Is that clear? So Holy Spirit, would you come now? Again, I ask for the soil of every heart online, on catch up, and in the room right now, may we be good soil to receive what you would have to say to us. Holy Spirit, help me to speak out that which you have spoken to me in the secret and amongst my fellow leaders, to speak it plainly and cleanly, that you may continue to be at work in us for the glory of God and for the good of our town and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first of those, so if you're new here, this is a little bit different to how we would normally run a Sunday message. In their sense, it's more of a prophetic message, what God is saying to us, clearly rooted in the Bible. So just to remind us of what I talked about in Isaiah 41, 14 to 15. This is what Isaiah 41, verses 14 to 15 says. Different version. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them, and you shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel, you shall glory. I don't know if you remember that message that I brought in the autumn term. For many of us, it was unfamiliar language. We were the worm that threshes mountains. And if you remember, I talked about the worm is something that's small, something that's insignificant, largely hidden away. And God was saying to his people who were under pressure, they were exiles in a foreign land. If you remember the context, they're in Babylon with the Persians pressing at the city gates. They're being going to be dispersed and conquered once again, now in a foreign land. They felt small. They felt insignificant. They felt there were great powers moving around them. But God had called them out and by grace said, you are a worm. Yes, but I'm going to make you into a threshing sledge. In those days, if you were a farmer, the way that you did your harvest is that you would build most likely a threshing sledge. There's a picture on the screen right now, and this was a wooden, sturdy implement. It was embossed with flint or bits of metal, and they would drag that over the wheat so they could separate the wheat from the stalk, from the wheat from the chaff. They drag it over. It was hard, sweaty work, but through that activity, through that threshing sledge, they were able to produce a harvest. That which was good. Through hard work, yes, activity, sweat, toil, but they would be able to create a harvest. And God would take this small worm, the people of God in exile, threatened by great powers beyond their control. God was saying, you, the worm, I'm going to make you a threshing sledge, and you, worm that you are going to thresh mountains. In Jewish thinking, to thresh a mountain was a language of moving a mountain or reducing a mountain was doing the impossible. That God was going to use this small worm, this insignificant people, to reduce mountains. Mountains were large obstacles that cast long shadows and stop you moving forward. So God's people were to come, if you know something of the Bible, they were going to lower mountains, raise valleys, so that God's people could go to Jerusalem. God was saying to them that though they are small, He's going to use them through their activities to produce mountains for His glory. And I felt like, if you remember, that God was talking to us about some specific mountains in the town of Reading that He's calling us to thresh. And they, if you remember, mountains of unbelief, of poverty, and prejudice. And that God, although we are very small relatively as the people of God to the town of Reading, 270,000 people, that we were going to play our part in the church in Reading, that God was going to use us to thresh the mountain of unbelief, that long shadow of unbelief cast over on town, this systemic mountain, it seems, built into our education system, that belief in Jesus Christ is the only way to flourish in human life, that the only way to God was the teachings of Jesus, this foolishness that God was going to use us, that we're going to play our part of threshing the mountain of unbelief in Reading. And that is the call that is upon us. But more than that, that God was going to call us as a people, that we would thresh the mountain or play a part in threshing and reducing that mountain of poverty in our town. If you're around Joe Kay and the team, they would talk about poverty in terms of relational poverty. Poverty, yes, of fuel and of food, but also spiritual poverty. All of those poverties are prevalent in our town. On the BBC, did anyone read the BBC News on Thursday? They had a report, and this is the quote of what they said in their report. Source, BBC News, Thursday, 21st. The energy price crisis caused the sharpest increase in UK in absolute poverty. Two types of poverty we talk about in the West, Western world, relative poverty and absolute poverty. There's been the sharpest increase in absolute poverty in 30 years in the UK, new figures show. The figure of those involved in absolute poverty in the UK jumped to 12 million people to 22 to 23, a rise of 600,000 people. So essentially, every one in five person we meet, presumably in Reading, or one in six in Reading, are experiencing absolute poverty in our town. That's shocking, isn't it? It may be for many of us, we don't spend time with people who experience poverty. Maybe that is the case. But by the grace of God, there's a call upon us to play our part, to thresh the mountain, not just of unbelief, that Jesus is the only way to know God. And it's only by obeying His commands and teachings do we truly flourish, even if we have to suffer. We only flourish through the following the commands and teachings of Jesus. We're also called to thresh the mountain of poverty and also prejudice. And when we talk about prejudice, here I just felt God continue to underline the prejudice around ethnicity. We've done some work on that over many decades now, but particularly since the murder of George Floyd, We've done some work on prejudice. And as you lift up prejudice, you realize that there's prejudice around ethnicity. You realize there's other prejudices start to lift up as well. Prejudice around wealth, or the distribution of wealth, gives pride and prejudice, doesn't it? The pride of the haves over the have-nots. The prejudice that the have-nots can have of those who have. And so as you lift up one, for us, we've done some work around ethnicity, and we're starting to work now recognizing that the prejudice there is between the wealth, the haves and the have-nots, let's say for our example, the middle class and the working class, the prejudice that exists in that space, as you lift that up, you realize that the prejudice around wealth gets lifted up, and then, of course, the prejudice between men and women, sexism, the reality that society in the UK, at least, is largely for the benefit of men, and we have no idea what it is, the prejudice to be a woman in the workplace. And that's before we even got into church life, the prejudice that does exist. So we realize in our church there's some big things that we're working on, and we've got to do a load more work around the prejudice of not just ethnicity and wealth, but also in the sexes, between men and women, the prejudice and just unhealthy power dynamics that are still at play. Not just in the workplace and places of leisure, but in church life, but still in play on that. So we've got to do those things, and that's a means of grace. God is with us. He is calling us to outwork that. Is there any smiles still left in the room? Good. So we talked around these mountains of unbelief, poverty, and prejudice. We are going to thresh mountains up, UPP, trying to make it memorable, because we're going to be talking these things and looking to do these things of unbelief, of poverty, and prejudice as we work these things through. But more than that, I felt that God talked to us about disciples and disciples who make disciples. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is Jesus speaking. Could you flick that up on the screen, please? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And just to say here, when it says observe here, it means to do. Not just to look at, but to do. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. We're back into February for those who are tracking us. Repetition is the mother of knowledge. We don't need content, we need to act on what we've heard often, don't we? We don't need more content and more new content, we need to act on what we've heard. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. And if you remember, I talked about the wheel of discipleship. I'm not even going to ask if anyone can remember what the wheel of discipleship is. We talked about, for me, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. So I think about the wheel of disciple. Talk about, I know you're just about to shout this out, the hub, that Jesus is at the center, gives you direction. I know many of you are going to be shouting out now about the importance of prayer to God and about fellowship, you know, being committed to the local church. Remember that spoke? I know you remember that spoke. The spoke of the fellowship. And also, you're laughing, but I'm just wondering if you're actually remembering any of this. We talked about these horizontal spokes and these vertical spokes. And then we talked about the rim of obedience. Because all the time, it's not just about knowing stuff, isn't it? Are you actually doing this? And I thought, I'll give them another tool. That's what they need. Another tool for their box. Just to help us see what God is calling. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. We're not supposed to be, RSC is not a noun discipleship church. We're disciples by name. When we talk about discipleship here, it's a verb. You do get that. It's an action. It's a doing word. None of us want to be a noun Christian, do we? Hopefully, none of us do. We want a verb, a doing, or an adjective. We're a description. We're Christ followers. We're apprentices of Jesus. We're students of Jesus. We're not a noun. It's not like a category. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. It's what we do. It's who we are. It's how we follow. See, we're on an apprenticeship that's lifelong. Christ is being formed in us. So when we talk about making disciples or being a disciple, we're talking about being Christ-centered, about being spirit-filled believer. And more than that, a believer who is in active obedience to the Christ. Christ is not his surname, it's a title. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the sent one. We want to be in active obedience to him, our master, our teacher. That is what we're building here. I have two quick stories just to illustrate disciples who make disciples. A person in our church was concerned increasingly because of the conversation we're having around the have-nots, that for in their own lives, they said, Sean, it's easier to use sexual immorality and things like adultery. It's very hard to know if I'm being greedy or selfish with my finances. Can we meet? This person's on it. And so we meet with them, and this is what we do. He fires up a spreadsheet, all of his income on one side, salary and other incomes that they have. Then we went through, he showed me all of their current assets, cash in their bank, investments, you know, the whole thing. And then they went through, this is our expenditure for the next 12 months, line by line, went through all of that. You know, clearly, you're thinking, you can't be white English. I know, because we don't talk about money that openly. So you're thinking, so all of that. And then the bulk of the conversation is, looks me in the eye and says, okay, this is us. Are we being greedy and selfish with our money? What do you think? We've done that twice now in the last 6 months. Because this person is a follower of Jesus and takes Jesus' teaching really seriously about their handling themselves. And Jesus also said, you reap what you sow. The measure you give is the measure you receive. And they know the deceitfulness of wealth. Now for you, you may be thinking, oh, I'm never going to do that around money. Why don't you do that about your browser history over the last month? Sit down with a trusted follower of Jesus and just go through your browser history, because all you're trying to learn is what's it telling you about yourself and where your true priorities are and what is your willingness to open it up. We're trying to make disciples who make disciples here. And we're taking this seriously. This is not a game. It's not a tick list to make you feel good. These are tools to help us grow, because the town needs followers of Jesus, don't they? There's someone else in our church, and they're going to meet Jesus sooner than they thought. This year, they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And this disciple of Jesus is doing well. They are, if you remember, Jesus was on the cross. We're all in the Easter week, aren't we? On the cross, Jesus looks after his mother. Remember that story? This beloved follower of Jesus in our church, who's walking through the valley of shadow of death, is going to meet Jesus way sooner than they thought, than we thought. Their attention to detail and preparation for their loved ones as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's stunning. And this person is discipling me because I'm watching from a distance, occasionally up close. I'm listening. I'm thinking, they are living well as a follower of Jesus, showing me how to die well. It's been quite a long time since someone's shown me up close how to die well in Christ. You know, unless there's a miracle, this person is going to be with Jesus way sooner than we ever thought. But they're living that through. I mean, we need to make disciples who make disciples. One of the things this person's hearing is the impact that their spiritual life has had on many others as they finish well in Christ. They're hearing now how they've made disciples over decades. It's stunning. And I want that. I'm jealous of that for all of us as a church family. That's what Reading needs. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 2:2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong. I'll read it from here. Now you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. We're called to be disciples who make disciples. That's what Paul is urging Timothy to do. Another quote for you, because the truth of the matter is, until you have formed Christ in someone, you have done nothing. It doesn't matter how well you are in your sports, in your hobbies, maybe even your family life. Until you have formed Christ in someone, Paul is saying in that passage, you've done nothing. What the world needs is women and men whom Christ has been formed in. Before our life group starts each week this term, and at the end, I've said, the purpose of this evening is to form Christ in one another. If we get to the end of this evening and we eat together, we're reading a book, we laugh a lot. This week we're going to be dancing in our kitchen. It's just how our family works. But if we've not formed Christ at the end of our time together, we've actually done nothing of eternal value. Now, forming Christ means we will dance together and have fun. But if we haven't done that, we might argue it's been a waste of an evening. Because the need on our town is immense. And we can have fun and joy and intimacy and gladness and lightness of spirit as we form Christ in one another. We good for that? So let's move on, jumping on. The last thing, so some of that was fresh for a few of us, but I'm hoping for many of us that is familiar. Is that familiar? Okay, work with me a little bit more, otherwise we'll have to spin this for longer. Is that familiar to many of us at least?
Yes.
And online they're nodding. Great, glad you're there. So just to remind us of the last little thing I think is going to be dropping in is around spaces. I felt the Holy Spirit want to underline again the importance of the spaces that we inhabit, and particularly thinking about the temple courts and homes. The temple courts and homes. Acts 2:46. I felt the Spirit of God bring me to. Acts 2:46 says this, and day by day, attending the temple or the temple courts together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you'll know it's how the early church is getting started. This was weeks after they crucified the Christ. And their response to this amazing gospel event, this moment of death and resurrection, is that they would gather together in the temple courts, which culturally it's the Mediterranean, it's good weather. They would gather together in large numbers in Jerusalem at this point. And that would be complemented also by meeting in homes. And so let's try and think that through. As they've called out on Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, worshipped him marvelously as he come in. Within a week, many of us are then calling out, not Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're calling out, release Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Such is their flimsy, treacherous hearts. We say this side of the cross event, but they're people just like this. Their Barabbas was our Barabbas. That's the point, isn't it? So they're calling out Hosanna, then they're calling out Barabbas. And now they're in the temple courts lifting up, and people are being added to them daily in these big courts. And then they're moving from home to home. And in their homes, they're breaking bread together. They're having communion. They're having the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I'm guessing that this was spiritual formation happening. Yes, in the temple courts, they might have heard some singing, or maybe they heard some truth. One of the apostles was preaching, but in their homes, they're breaking bread together. And can you imagine breaking bread? They could probably still remember that event if some of them would have been there when they saw Christ's body broken for them. The bread of life broken for them. They would have seen, maybe some of them actually saw his blood when the spear went into his body. Or they saw him carrying the cross and they sealed the blood over him. And then now they're drinking this wine. So this was about spiritual formation. This was seeing Christ formed in. There would be a sobriety and a humility and a joy and a thankfulness as they're putting together the Passover lamb and the bread of life, all being fulfilled in Jesus himself, this new covenant relationship written now in blood. They're outworking all of that in their homes. So this spiritual formation through the breaking of bread, it would have been in their living memory, short-term memory even. And they're doing it with glad and joyful hearts, those temple courts and homes. And I felt that God wants to remind us again of the importance of our Sunday gatherings. So this is, in one sense, like our temple courts. We gather together the nations. In the temple, there's a court of men, the court of women, and the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't really mix. But that's all been washed away now. Now we can gather together. We collectively gather in the name of Jesus, and we lift up Christ. Have a look around us now. As we lift up Christ, so the nations are being gathered in. Can you see that now? So we've got single people and married people. We've got divorcees and widows amongst us. We've got the young and we've got the old. We've got Europeans and we've got Africans. We're getting Americans are coming and people from the Far East are starting to gather. The Asians are coming because we are lifting up Christ. But this is to be celebrated, but creates problems for us. Because as you lift up Christ, so the room is filling up as well. And we've got a challenge for us because we're too full already. It's actually quite good. The kids were out from the beginning of the meeting, wasn't it? It made it easier to see where we're going to sit. So we sense that as the room is filling up, we've got to do something between the two meetings. But here's the point. The fact that our room is filling up is not a problem to be solved by the leaders. It's a value that's to be worked into our hearts. Because we could just do nothing and close the door and just work with what we've got. But John 10 compels us to make room for the one, for those sheep who aren't yet in the fold. Even if it means we've got to leave the 99 to find the one, we must do that. Logistically, we can solve our filling up problem quite easily. We could have 3 meetings, a 9, 11, and a 1. We could shorten our meetings around that. So we could just meet for an hour and 15, only have half an hour tea and coffee, and then quickly drink your tea and coffee, get out the building, free up the car parking space, let's get more people in. So we could do that. Or we could say, why don't we just take the kids out from the beginning of the meeting and free up 100 or several hundred seats over the meetings. We could do that. Or we could jump to the afternoon and do it in the afternoon and put kids work and make sure people go there. We got really bright people and lots of experience of this. But this isn't a problem for the leaders to solve. It's a value to be put into our hearts that we make room for the one so that others can come. As we lift up Christ, there's room for them. That we as a church family pray into that and care about that. So when we get to the 6th of October, Jump Sunday, whatever shape that looks like, and you don't get your preference and you have to serve, you know that this value of making room for the one is really important to us because we will always want to have temple court moments that are big enough to gather the nations together for the glory of God, even if it means that we don't get our preferences, even if it means it's awkward for us. We will do that because we want to make space at the right times for those who don't yet know Jesus or those who have moved to our towns and don't yet have a spiritual home for them. That's what we do. But that's not in that alone. Also, we want to make room in our homes. It's really important that we go from home to home, that we meet midweek in homes, because it's in homes. The big settings are helpful in one way as we see the diversity of God, but it's in the smaller settings that we connect with one another. What are we really like behind this? What are our homes like? What are our values like? Spiritual formation happens in the smalls, in the RFC3s, in our life groups. And so we sense that. We have an overdeveloped temple court thinking, and somehow we've allowed, for me it would be my left arm, because I'm right-handed, my left arm is typically weaker than my right arm because I'm right-handed. My left hand feels weaker. And it feels like our value of meeting in homes and the discipleship that can only really happen in smaller settings. We've lost sight of that. And we need to recover that and value that. We've had 30 life groups now for years, it seems. We've got 330 people in life groups, and yet we have over 600 adults meaningfully with us registered in Church Suite. There's a mismatch there we just don't feel comfortable with. Got no answers now, but we've got to recover that. But more than just a temple courts of homes in our town, for the first time in 20 plus years, we're just starting to feel this is the season to be thinking about church planting, that there's homes in other towns, maybe other cities. Andre, last week, I didn't know what he was going to say. Homes maybe in Europe for us. Be thinking about church planting. Now, many of us, I'm guessing, or few of us, in whichever way you want to look at it, are going to go church planting. But some of us need to be now. Church planting. I've always had Slough in my heart. Slough is like our Samaria. Very few white middle-class people want to move to Slough. My friend did. His church plant didn't work. I was cheering him on. But I've always had a heart for Slough. Maybe even now, you think, Slough. I could move there. I could open up a home there. Maybe a village. I've been talking with someone this week about whether they should consider asking God, should they be planting a church in their village? The Methodist movement did a great job reaching villages. We've got loads of villages around us that we could plant into. Maybe even now, there's a town or a city in our nation, you just think, oh man, this is me. And there may only be one or two of us in this room, or maybe one or two people on catch up. You just think, no, this is me. I'm believing that by the end of this year, we're going to have at least one place, at least by faith, one home on our heart in a village or a city or a town, or maybe in Europe. Maybe over the next 5 years, we'll have three homes, three places that we're just starting to believe and pray and raise leaders that we can start to church plant into. So the last thing I want to say, just very quickly, we're going to have, just remind ourselves of the progress that God has made amongst us. And we're going to do this by reflecting on the last 12 months of life in RFC. And so we're going to do a call and response. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll stay sitting so you can see the slide. We're going to celebrate some of the progress that God has made by using us to play a part of threshing mountains of unbelief and prejudice and poverty in our town, of being disciples that make disciples, and our value that we have on the temple courts and meeting in homes. And so we're going to do a call and response. Your response is going to be, His steadfast love endures forever, from Psalm 118. You familiar with that? So I'm going to say something and you're going to respond. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Have you got that? We'll start again, because to be honest, it was a bit rubbish. In my mind, this is going to be like an epic moment of faith, rather than we don't really know what's going on here. So if we could do that again, that'd be good. Okay, here we go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Reading Family Church say, His steadfast love endures forever. The India evening we hosted, by our growing number of Indian members, celebrating all that is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Our Together camping weekend in May, over 400 RFCers travelled down to the New Forest, ate Clayton's food, spent time together, and we worshipped God in a field. His steadfast love endures forever. Our Kids Church weekend away in October, 43 7 to 11-year-olds went to Rushall Farm, pond dipping, playing in the woods, and worshipping God together. His steadfast love endures forever. The Craft Cafe on Monday nights once a week, well, that meets on Monday nights once a month, serves 14 people who as yet, have no other contact to church. His steadfast love endures forever. Our Easter Out Town Centre outreach last year was our biggest outreach team on the streets in Reading so far. 47 RFCers were involved. Many were blessed, heard the gospel, and 20 people were prayed for by the outreach team. His steadfast love endures forever. The Beyonders, Family Bets, Brody arrived. The Boctors and Laura Lovering were all on home leave last summer. Family Little have returned, and their baby son Isaac has been born and will be with us at the 11:30 meeting. His steadfast love endures forever. Life groups in 2023, 80 life groups ran to help us make connections, build family, and to ensure that Christ is being formed in us. His steadfast love endures forever. Rainbows, our toddler group that meets on Mondays and Thursdays, 35 local non-RSC families are coming along, forming friendships and hearing stories from the Bible. His steadfast love endures forever. Our CAP Debt Centre, we had 51 referrals over the last 12 months. Nine more families are now debt-free. His steadfast love endures forever. The Reading Festival Outreach, 4 people, 3 males, 1 female, invited Jesus into their lives at the Reading Festival in August. After hearing the gospel, the outreach team from RFC and our great friends at Carey Baptist Church. His steadfast love endures forever. Our student weekend away in January, it was attended by 15 students building a Christ-centered foundation into their lives, and of which we saw 5 get baptized just a few weeks ago. His steadfast love endures forever. God's Big Story, Tope ran the Bible theology course again, and we've now trained over 75 RFCers in an overview of the Bible. His steadfast love endures forever. And finally, of this great summary, the Whitley Wood Pantry that we've started. 24 households on low income used the pantry this past week, and they're able to choose a selection of groceries at just £5 for membership. His steadfast love endures forever. And so this morning, I want to point to you that you would know and see the importance of mountains and disciples and spaces. Because if we don't care about these things now, then when? There's the call of God upon our lives. There are mountains that God wants to use us to be part of threshing in our town of Reading. We are not the heroes of the stories. We are willing servants following Jesus Christ. We must be a church of disciples that make disciples. We take that seriously, even if it creates awkward moments. We must be disciples who make disciples. And we've got to keep creating spaces. We need to create a space in October. What are we going to jump to from October, the shape of that? And really, as we collectively pray about that, there will be values of making room for the one sheep who isn't yet in the fold. That value, and it makes us feel awkward, we need that embedded in us because we're bright enough to figure out what best to do. But it's a value that we need to imbibe as a church. And we need to get back to strengthening our left arm or right arm, depending on what is yours, of the value of meeting in smaller groups, in homes or cafes, just smaller settings with one another and valuing that. And just maybe there's one person in this room, you're going to go church planting with us. Part of what Catalyst is doing, that's what we're going to do. Liz and I, we moved here in August 2000 with a small team, and now we're gathering hundreds. Decades later, thousands influenced, playing our part in the great town of Reading. I've got to believe there may be just one woman in this room now, one man, or maybe a couple, I don't know, or online. This is you need to hear this. At some point, you're going to move and open up a home in another village or town, city, or maybe we are in Europe. Maybe go across the channel to Europe. Ridiculous saying that, isn't it? But here we are. Kind of pray for us, and then we'll land. Holy Spirit, stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know that moments like this, when we're a bit wriggly, come, break into us. Those who are online even now, come, break into them. Jesus, we, as best we're able, we're not mucking about. We want to be good servants. We want to seriously follow you. And we want to do that with joy. We know that when we're following you, there is gladness and hope and life and energy and peace and shalom and well-being. And we want that. We want that not just for us, but for Reading and beyond. So we ask that. We jealously ask, Holy Spirit, help us to work this through for the glory of God and for the benefit of our town and the nations. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.